Good morning. Oh my, we have a cushy pad back here now. It is good to be with you this morning. Our pastor, Dave Runyon, has taken Janessa to the airport so that she can join her mother and her sister in the short tour of Sweden, her land of her ancestors. Those of you who don't recognize, whenever you see Janessa and you say, boy, she looks like one of those gals in ABBA, now you know why. Dave has been doing a series on the Beatitudes. The word beatitude, sometimes we look at it and we go, does it mean it's beautiful? It actually does not. That's not where the word comes from. It's from an old Latin word that means the condition of blessedness. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the use of the word blessed has been on the uptick lately. I've noticed it. It used to be when I watched the news, one of my favorite things to do. Some people find that funny, but that's what I like to watch. I watch the news. And someone wins the lottery, wins a football game. Any of those stories where something good has happened, and you hear them say, well, I was fortunate. Some might say, I was lucky. Others might say, well, I earned it. I worked hard for it. But lately, as I watch the news, I see celebrities, I see athletes, they're beginning to use the word blessed. Well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. When you see that, does that mean that the word blessed can be overused? Perhaps even misused? A football player after winning says, I am blessed. Does God bless some with victory in matters like a football game? Does he concern himself with matters like that? Some would say, but of course. But of course. We pray for the Broncos. But think about it. To the winning team, if they say, we were blessed, what does that mean? Does that mean to the losing team, what is the opposite of blessed? Cursed. Does that mean they were cursed? Ooh, that's worth thinking for a little bit. The word blessed is something we're going to look into briefly today. But something that I like to do, maybe as the teacher in me, is review, review, review. The Beatitudes covers 9 blessings. And today we're going to cover the 5th one. Pastor David started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he went to, blessed are those who mourn. And then the 3rd one, blessed are those who are gentle, or in some translations, meek. And then last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I like to always bring back to the how the Beatitude started. It's just something from the first 2 verses that we can notice and perhaps learn something from. And it says, Jesus saw the multitudes. And then he went up to a platform, to a higher place where everyone can see him, the multitudes can see him. And then he sat down, and the disciples came to his side. And then he opened his mouth, and he taught. And he taught about the blessings, the Beatitudes. Something to notice here. First of all, Jesus saw. And in seeing, he wanted to bless and teach about blessing. Second, he prepared himself, went up to the platform where everyone could see him. Third, his disciples came to his side. You may not know this, or some of you actually do. When Dave or I are up here sharing, teaching, there's a small group who stand alongside us and hold our arms up. Without them, we would be useless. And then finally, Jesus opened up his mouth and he taught and he shared and he blessed. Today we're going to cover the fifth blessing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's an old Jewish story that goes like this. An old rabbi said, in the olden days, there were men who saw the face of God. And his young students listened, and one young student said, why don't they anymore? And the rabbi replied, because nowadays, no one stoops so low. Did you just hear that? Who wants to be a lowly person? Who wants to stoop down? Most of us, we spend most of our time, most of our lives, trying to pull ourselves up. We want to walk tall in society. But it is the lowly, those who stoop low, who will see the face of God. And according to Jesus in the Beatitudes, it is these who stoop low, the lowly, who are blessed by God. Now, this runs counter to the normal use of the word blessed. When we think about the term blessed, the basic definition, the things that come to mind are fortunate. Some say happy. To be blessed is to be happy. Others would say to be blessed is to be the recipient of God's gifts, God's provisions. But in ancient Greek times, when you say blessed, you refer to one group of, what's a good word to refer to them? Entity. Basically, the gods. In Greek mythology, you say the gods are blessed. Us, the humans, not yet. Perhaps one day, some of us might become gods. Perhaps. And the whole issue is that the gods are above day-to-day concerns. They don't have the worries that we have, the concerns, the predicaments. They're blessed. Esther and I went up to Colorado Christian University 2 weeks ago. They were having a symposium, and there were these high thinkers. And the opening day, they invited one of my favorite speakers, Oz Guinness. But before he went up to the podium, one of the professors, professor of philosophy, who teaches at Colorado Christian University. Funny thing, his last name is Plato. Truly. And he went up and he did the opening 15 minutes. And he shared about how we, those of you who are into this study, we are now in the age of postmodernism. The days of modernity or modernism, industrialism, now we're post that. If we're no longer modern, what are we now? When we look at our young people, the Z generation, the X generation, the millennials, whatever you want to call them, they say, we're not like you guys. You were those who grew up in the days of industrialism. We're not like you. Well, what are you then? Well, we're post that. Then what are you? What do you call yourselves? And they will say, I don't know. So they don't know. So for the longest time, when I teach in seminaries and universities, I said, to understand our young people, they're at a crossroads. They don't know where they are yet. And then I attend this symposium, and I learn, but they actually do. They actually do know, except they know they haven't achieved. They know where they want to go. They're not that confused. They look at those of us who grew up in the age of industrialism, and they say, we're not like you. Then what are you? Well, we're not there yet, but we're headed there. And so this professor of philosophy says, they're headed there, but they're pre, and this is a big term. I mean, I sat there, and I'm scratching my head going, okay, where are you going with this? He says, we are now in the age of pre-singularity. What? And then he went on and he described the term singularity from the study of space. In the center of the black hole, molecules are so dense that the laws of physics, the laws, don't apply to them. Don't apply. Pre-singularity. What do our young people want to do? They're headed in that direction. They're saying the laws and the traditions and the beliefs don't apply to us anymore. Is that beginning to sound familiar? And singularity has to do with this, and that's where we're going with blessed, with the Greek mythology. It's nothing new, actually. It's when young people are saying, and we are above the law, which makes us divine. We all want to be little gods, and there are some religions out there that teach you that in the next life, you will become gods. So to be blessed in Greek mythology refers to the gods. But if we think about it, the word blessed in several places in the Bible is an adjective before the word God or Father. Blessed be our Father. So we look at that and we go, now we think about definition. To be blessed is to be fortunate. Blessed be our Father. He's fortunate. Well, no, he's God. To be blessed is to be a recipient of God's provisions and gifts. So when we say to God, blessed is our God, our Father, he's a recipient, he's the giver. He's not the recipient. So you have to think about the word blessed. Let's go to the word blessed in the Bible. In the word blessed in the Bible, it refers to something very different. The use is different. We looked at Psalms in the readings today, but all we have to do is look at the very first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Oh. So here, blessing has to do with how you walk. If you walk in righteousness, you are blessed. What does blessing mean? So to be blessed, if we think about it normally, we say someone who is blessed is someone who has receive great earthly material things, has a good spouse, great children, abundant in crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health. This is what we think of when we say someone is blessed. Look at him, look at her. She's beautiful. He's beautiful. Can you say a guy is beautiful? Maybe. Look at what he has. Look at what she has. They're blessed. These are the normal meanings of the term blessed that we think of. Someone who is in the upper crust, less worries in their lives. And then you come to find out the more money you have, the more worries you actually do have. When we come to Matthew, where we come today, Jesus' thoughts, the use of the term, is completely different. And it resonates with the story that of the old Jewish story that I just shared with you. It is not the elite who are blessed. It is not the rich or the powerful who are blessed. It is not the successful who are blessed. Rather, Jesus pronounces God's blessing on the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the meek, those who are mourning. And today, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I think about this, and I don't know if you can relate with this. But one movie that I've used when I speak with the youth as an analogy is the movie Braveheart. Story of the Welsh struggle for independence. And the movie Braveheart, towards the end, William Wallace is up on the stage and the people are around and he's being tortured. He's being tortured for leading a rebellion against the English. And after a while, the torturer comes to him and says, if you want this torture to stop, just cry out, mercy, because the king, Longshank, is up there and he will hear you. And we will spare your life. Just cry out, mercy. But he wouldn't. And instead he cried out, freedom. But if you think about that previous scene, come on, William. Even the crowd started whispering, mercy. Just say it, mercy. What do we think of when we think of the word mercy? We contemplated on the word blessed. Let's think of the word mercy. What do we think of when we think of the word mercy? What were people thinking when they said to William Wallace, mercy, just say it, mercy. And today we will cover the three components of mercy. The first component that I'd like you to consider is grace. If you think of the word grace, it means unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's granted to you. Grace. So perhaps if you think, William Wallace, just ask for grace. You don't deserve it. You are a rebel. You don't deserve to be spared this torture. But ask for it. So, grace, something that you don't deserve. When I was teaching in the university, in the seminaries, every so often, one of my students would come up to me who received a good grade from me. Those of you who don't know my days in the seminaries, I was known as the most demanding professor. When I start each semester, I would tell my students, if you do what is required of you in the syllabus, you will get a C. If you get a lesser than a C, there is no D or E. After C comes F. If you don't get a C, if you get an F, it's because you didn't do the bare minimum. If you just do the bare minimum, you will get a C. If you get a B, it's because you did good work. A B is good. But if you want an A, knock me out of my socks. That's the way I taught. Every so often, I do give an A. And the students will come up to me, and some of them will say this, "Ah, by the grace of God, by the grace of God." They're being humble. They're saying, "I didn't deserve this. It was by the grace of God, unmerited favor." I'd like you to consider one thing. The word grace, depending on which version you want to use, and even if you go back to the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, the word grace occurs about 300 times in the Bible. And of the 300 times, more than 85% of the time, it is referring to one particular event or one particular gift. And that is the gift of salvation. It is tightly linked to the concept salvation. So now I want you to think of this. When Paul cried out to God, "Take this thorn from me, please." And the response he got, "My grace is sufficient." And the word grace is tightly linked with the word, with the concept of salvation. If you take that out, you think God's response to Paul is, "You ask for this thorn to be removed. You don't deserve for this thorn to be removed, unmerited favor, but I will remove it." But that's not how it is. That thorn was never removed. Many people say, "What was that thorn?" We don't know for sure. Now, if you link it to salvation, now this is how God responds. "Paul, I saved you. I saved you. And that is sufficient." When we go through struggles, when I go through struggles, and I look to God, and I said, "Help, spare me. Mercy, Lord, mercy." And God gives the first component, grace. It is not, "Okay, I'll spare you." Oftentimes, he says, "Go not around it, but go through it. My salvation is enough. Hold on to that, and it is enough." So, first component of mercy is grace. Second component, compassion. What is compassion? Compassion, I'm reminded of a passage in the Bible where Jesus, and he looked upon the crowds, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then what did he do? And then he felt compassion. He felt compassion. Moved to compassion. So what is compassion? Compassion is sympathy. More than sympathy, compassion is empathy. It's empathy. And with that empathy comes the act of kindness. And then you respond with kindness. Someone once described empathy as to walk a mile in someone's shoes. And then someone else says, "I like that because when someone offends you and they say, well, before you judge them, walk a mile in their shoes." And I heard someone say, "I'd like to do that because then I'd have his shoes and I'd be a mile away from him." But that's not what it means. To walk a mile in someone's shoes, to truly empathize. Yesterday, Saturday, no school. I had to make a quick run to the grocery store. I live down in the Meadows, and there's a middle school there and a high school, and then before you get there, there's the elementary school. So as we're approaching the elementary school, school zone. The car in front of me is going 20 miles an hour. It's a 35 mile an hour zone, 20 miles an hour. I would like to get to the grocery store in a timely fashion. And I'm behind this car, and it's going 20 miles an hour. The lights aren't blinking. It's Saturday. There is no school. I could honk on my horn, roll down my window, stick my head out and says, "Hey, what's with this? Come on, move it along." Or compassion. Compassion. Take my foot off the gas, just coast. Take it easy. I'll just be another 2 minutes longer to get to the grocery stores. It's not that big of an issue. And sure enough, when we got to the traffic light, and that car made that left turn, and I could see the driver. High schooler. High schooler. Well, you know, it's high schooler. Just learning how to drive. Compassion. Empathy to say, I remember when I first learned how to drive. When I first learned how to drive, there were very few automatic cars. My friend taught me how to drive. I couldn't get it out of second gear. I was definitely going 20 miles an hour. So empathy to say, yeah, well, I understand. Let's bring up the first passage. Curtis mentioned this during the reading. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. We are to be like our Lord. When we go through difficult times, God says, it is so that you can empathize. So, mercy, blessed are the merciful, means grace, extending grace, extending compassion. Third part. And the last one, think about William Wallace again. Just say mercy. Just say to Longshank, I don't deserve this, but spare me. Please be kind to me. Spare me. And now the third one. I have rebelled against you. Forgive me. The third component is forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you remember, this is a topic that I've preached on before here. So, humor me if you've heard this already. But forgiveness, we have a saying, to forgive is to forget. And that is not true. If you believe that, then God says forgive, and you said, okay, I will forgive, but you know what? I can't forget. I guess I'm not successful in forgiving. Forgive does not mean forget. But doesn't God forget? Doesn't he say, I will no longer remember, I will forget your sins. I will put them as far as the east is from the west. Doesn't the Bible say that? No. No. Oops. It doesn't say I will forget. It doesn't say I will not remember. It says I will choose not to remember. I will choose not to remember your sins. What does that mean? Does that mean he forgets? No, it's a two different thing. To forget is when I come up to you and I say, hey, where are my glasses? And you say, on your head. And you go, oh, that's forgetfulness. God is not forgetful. How do we know? Look at the Old Testament. How many times did he say to his people, you know, your forefathers did this. You're doing it too. Sometimes he speaks more personally. You know, you did this before. You're doing it again. He doesn't forget. He chooses not to keep remembering. It's as we use the term, playing that old record over and over again. It's when we just fume and simmer and get ourselves just all worked up because we keep playing that old scene over and over again. God doesn't do that. To forgive is to not play that scene over and over again. It is to let go of a debt or an offense. So the term is actually to forget is to let go. Let it go. Don't hold on to it. You will remember. Some of you have been hurt deeply. And every so often, certain things will remind you of that hurt. And you say, I'm remembering. But don't hold on to it. You have to let it go. You have to not hold the other person who has offended you, who owe you a debt. Don't hold it against them. Let it go. What I like to do today, to emphasize on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy as in grace, compassion, and forgiveness. It's for us all now to prayerfully join me in reading a passage. Can we bring up Matthew 6? By the way, we've been in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. This is just the next chapter. Matthew 6, let's read together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Do you see that? This blessing is conditional. If you are merciful, you are blessed. But if you are not merciful, you will not receive mercy. If you are compassionate, gracious, forgiving, you will receive compassion and grace and forgiveness from our Father. If you do not, you're going to miss out on something really good. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Thank you.